Don't start the tape just yet. Well, good morning, everybody. My, you're looking bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning. You look like $1 million. You guys been losing weight lately? You know, we have all these ways of being pleasant and greeting people, and some going way back with these strange origins, you know, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and pleasant greetings to make you feel good, and that's probably very well, but all of us could use a little sincere edifying, some pleasant greeting. And I mean a sincere edifying versus a false flattery, but we should be edifying each other. Scripture does tell us to edify each other. And most of us aren't very good at edifying ourselves. We're not good at speaking those things into our lives. In fact, we do just the opposite. I like where David was told. David said when he was greatly distressed that he encouraged himself, he strengthened himself in the Lord. So it's good to learn how to edify yourself or to be edified by God or with God, but we're prone to concentrating on our weaknesses, our faults, putting ourselves down, and when we don't, somebody else seems to do a good job for it, or maybe the enemy comes along and we get a little beat up, and we live in an increasing, ever-critical world. There is no shortage of criticism, and we see a lot of it, and add to that life's events that come along that kind of catch us off guard, and you can find yourself less than enthusiastic, feeling a little beat up. I came across a two-story years ago. It was about an elementary school that, an elementary teacher that lived in a very small town a number of years ago, and she was in the process of teaching new math, and it was having a hard time with it, and the students were particularly having a very hard time with grasping this new math. And they were starting to feel pretty beat up about themselves. And she began to hear them putting themselves down and feeling discouraged. And she just really thought it was very difficult for all of them. So at the end of the week, she had all the students take out a piece of paper. And she said, I want you to write down on this piece of paper every other student's name. But skip a line. Write down their name, skip a line, write down the next person's name. And then she did, all the kids did that. And she said, all right, now on that line underneath that student's name, I want you to write the best thing that you like about that person. So they all did that, and they all turned their papers in. She takes them home over the weekend, and she compiles a new list. She takes all the students' names and everything that somebody said good about them, put their name at the top of the paper, and wrote all these things that all the other students said about them and passed them back out to the class. Well, the class was excited. The kids were excited when they got their papers. They really kind of turned the attitude of the class. They began to feel better about themselves. And so I guess years later, she had left the area, and years later, she was invited back. And one of those young students in the elementary school had gone to Vietnam and had been killed in Vietnam. So she came back for the funeral, and she's at the funeral. And while she's there, the boy's parents handed her and showed her this paper that she had made up for him in elementary school. He'd carried all those years in his wallet. It was folded and creased, scotch tape on the edges to kind of hold it together. They said, you have no idea how much he loved this. He read it, looked at it, kept it with him. And that's one of the items they got back with him. So they're showing him this item. Another classmate's there, and she pulls hers out of her purse. And while they're talking about it, another student said that she had hers framed on a wall in the den. Another woman said that her husband had them put hers in her wedding album. So it's amazing how this encouragement impacted these people for so many years. And all of us need encouragement now and again. We all need to be edified. We need to be built up. We need to be encouraged. And like I said, life's events and mistakes really are meant there to teach us. And we lose sight of that sometimes. We go through a difficult trial. We go through something that's challenging, and we struggle in that. We sometimes wonder where God's in that, and they're really there to teach us. Your enemy comes along and uses life's events to tear you down. And God uses just the opposite. God takes the difficult things in our life and uses them to build us up. And if we could only grasp that God has this whole different perspective when we're going through trials than we do. And he sees things entirely different than we do. And in our lives, we've often talked about it, they're very stress-filled. Our society, I know very few people that don't have some stress, if not a lot of stress, in their lives from a lot of different areas. And on top of that, because of past mistakes or possibly something you're currently going through, we tend to walk around, if we're not careful, speaking very negative about ourselves. Can you put these lights on up here? It's a little dark for my nose. Thank you. I'm not sure how they got popped off, but thank you for that. That's better. And we walk around speaking negatively about ourselves, and often it's contrary to what God says about us. You realize a lot of things you may be saying or thinking about yourself or how you're feeling or what's going on, it's contrary to the Word of God. And did you ever notice that God never says negative things about you? It's not the way He is. God always deals in the positive when it comes to His children. And as believers, as doers of the Word of God, we should have the same confession God has. Amen? You don't sound real convinced of that this morning. Don't you think you should be confessing what God confesses? Certainly about you. We should do that, and yet do we always do it? So today we're going to kind of go through a list of what God has to say about you and your circumstances. And we have a lot of scriptures to cover, so I'm going to pop them up here on the screen behind me. Hopefully they have that pulled up, and I'll have my little button. It should just be on a black screen right now. And about 11 years ago, I did something very similar, and I printed a list out, and I passed it out to the congregation. And I have this, as we go through all these scriptures today, you can watch them up here. There's a lot of them. At the close of the service, the ushers will be in the back, and we'll have this list printed out that you can take with you and hopefully use it to encourage yourself when need be. But a lot of times when things are difficult, life has a way of tearing you down, we say, or you say, it's impossible. But God says all things are impossible. We know Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Well, contextually here, when Jesus said that, He was talking about salvation. He was talking about, the disciples said, who can get saved? How is this even possible? And He says, but actually, you know, of yourself, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So when you feel like it's impossible in your life, maybe you need to trust God for the possible, to believe Him for it. You know, B.C., before Christ, we all earned a place in hell. The Bible says we have all sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God. There's no, not one that has not sinned, and sin has earned us all a place in hell. But through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through our salvation experience in Christ, you became, the Bible says, a new creation. In of yourself, that's impossible, but with God, it was possible. That even though you earned the right to go to hell, you deserved to be in hell, you were distant from God, forsaken by God, if you would say, not forsaken, but broken from God, that you became a child of God. And if God can cleanse you from all sin and create a new born-again person, there is nothing that He's not able to do in your life. And notice that God said, with men it is impossible. That's because that's why we need God, amen? And so that should be our confession. That should be what we should be saying. That's why we need God. Because whatever it is in your life, in God, it's possible. We may say, I'm too tired. You ever feel that way? I'm just too tired. And sometimes we are just too tired from all this stuff we have in our life and all these things we're trying to do in and of ourselves. And God says, I will give you rest. Jesus said in Matthew, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when Christ was talking about this, He was talking about this yoke, and contextually again where the scripture's coming from, He's talking about what the Pharisees spoke of, the yoke of the law. The Pharisees saw the law, and they knew it was impossible for any man to wholly keep the law, and they knew they were yoked to it if they ever want to see any form of salvation, and they saw that yoke as a burden. They said, this is a heavy yoke, this is a difficult yoke, and it's a very negative yoke. And Christ turned it around and made it a positive yoke. He said, my yoke is easy. I will give you your yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And He says, guess what? And you know what the yoke is, of course, is what? Two oxen yoked together. And so rather than being yoked to the law, Christ says, take my yoke upon you. It's less burdensome. It's not burdensome, and I'll give you rest. He says, I'm pulling with you. Big difference, isn't it? That you are yoked with Christ through Christ, and He is now pulling with you and for you. And so we said, we're so tired, we're too tired, we can't deal with this anymore. He said, come to me. And do you see the invitation? Come to me. You're being invited by God to come and be rested and filled with God's grace and blessing. And he changes a negative into a positive, from the negative yoke to a positive yoke. And so what happens is we come to God and we turn to God and we get direction from God. We get renewed and refreshed through the very presence of God, and we're less tired and we have more direction and sense in our life. So maybe you find yourself in your life saying that, or maybe sometimes you find yourself, you're walking around, you're kind of kicking a can, and you go, nobody really loves me. Now, I think we have all felt that at one time or another. We have felt that somewhere in our life we're struggling with it, and God says, I love you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so also love one another. See, it's a trick of your enemy to isolate you. And we want to feel more than just appreciated. It's important to feel appreciated. We want people to appreciate for who we are and what we've done. But we want more than that. We are built inwardly to know and to believe and understand that somebody loves us. It really cares us for us. And we understand that God's agape love, we've talked about it for so many years, but God's agape love goes beyond a love we can ever understand. God's agape love is unconditional. In spite of us, he still loves us. We love so conditionally, and God says, I love you with an agape love, that I love you, regardless of how you're feeling, regardless of how you're behaving. Even though he may not condone your behavior, may be concerned about what's happening in your life, he never stops loving you. He says, I love you with this unconditional love. And over the years, we've talked so many times on love, and we've said, you know, for lack of a better way, we translate at least five words, love, in the Word of God. There were original languages different, three primary ones. And we love everything. You've heard me use this illustration for years. But we love everything. How many people love chocolate? Yeah. I mean, we can agape chocolate, right? Unconditional. We love pizza. We love our animals. We love our mates, our husbands, our wives, and we love God. And I've often said, I hope I love my wife differently than I do chocolate or pizza, you know? And so God has this agape love. And you know, whether the Bible said eros, which is central love, phileo, which is Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, brotherly love, or agape love. It's said that in the Greek dictionary, there was the word agape, if you lack of a better dictionary, but they had the Greek dictionary, if you would, what we would call a dictionary. And there was a word agape, but it was never really used until Christ used it in reference to the Father. There's this love that goes beyond anything we can comprehend or know, and it's agape love. And God says, it's with that agape love that I love you. And so we go through life, certainly before Christ, wondering who really loves us or what's happening. And we come into the body of Christ, and the body of Christ commands us to love one another, and we find out, when we truly get plugged into a body of Christ, that the people in the body do love each other. They do support each other. They do encourage each other. They are there for each other in spite of ourselves. Amen? So as God says, I want you to understand that he loves you and the body loves you as well. Or maybe you were saying, I just can't go on sometimes. Do you ever feel like that? I can't go forward. I can't do anymore. I can't go on, and God says, you can, because my grace is sufficient. 2 Corinthians says, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities in the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you ever feel sometimes like you're in the rope? Just, it seems hopeless. It's like you just can't go on. There's nothing left. I've had people share with me, they're going through a trial or they're going through difficulty or they're trying to help somebody else, and they'll say, I've got nothing left. I don't have it to give. I mean, I have felt like that. You ever felt like that? There's just nothing there. You feel empty, like you can't go on. And God says, my grace will carry you through. It's almost a lack of a better way of saying it's sufficient, but it's more than enough to help you to be with you. That you can go on. And grace is this deep reservoir of God that we never really drain. It's this wonderful thing. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so many times when we say we can't go on, the reality is we need to get to that place at times where we say, I can't go on. I can't do it anymore, but Lord, I need you, and in you, I can go on. What does it mean? My grace is made sufficient in weakness, made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. It's like if you're trying to do it all on your own, you're not admitting you need help. I can do it. I can handle it. Until you reach a place where you can't. And when you can't go on, said God says, I'm with you. Psalm 91, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. We should stop right there. Do you love that promise? If you call on God, he will answer you. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I love that. That God promises to be with you in trouble. That God promises to be with you regardless of where you're at. That he'll deliver you, honor you, give you a long life. Hey, those are wonderful promises, aren't they? And if you know that God is with you, that he's not going to leave you, that he's going to carry you through, you can go on. You can do it. You can move forward. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Psalm says, God is a strong refuge, a strong tower, and our strength. In and of ourselves, we may not be able to go on, but God shows up, and it becomes possible. Perhaps you've said this over your life, I can't figure things out. I've been there. I can't. This doesn't make sense to me. I can't figure it out anymore. And God says, I will direct your steps. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. You know, life can bring confusion. Life's events comes along and things happen, and we have no way of knowing or understanding. What are we supposed to do with this? Ever been there? It's like, it's too much. It doesn't make sense. And 1 Corinthians tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That you should have peace in your life. And he says you shouldn't have confusion because confusion, when you're confused, there is no peace. And he said, when you are confused, then I will help you. Psalms 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his way. I can't make sense of this. I don't know what to do. And God says, your steps are ordered of me. Turn to me, and I'll show you what's happening. I'll tell you what's going on in your life. I will give you direction. I love Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. What a promise. When you can't figure it out, we go to the one that knows the answers. Amen? That can figure it out. Where do I need to go with this? How do I need to go? I've shared with you for years Zig Ziglar's quote. Go as far as you can see. When you get there, you'll see farther. Sometimes things don't make sense to you, and we don't do what maybe even God's telling us to do because we can't figure out the end of it. Years ago, I knew in my life, I began to sense this a long time back, but God put a call on my life. So I said, I knew by the Spirit of God I had to go to Bible school. So I started going to Bible school. And when I went to Bible school, I'll never forget, I think it was the second night of class. I'm sure I've shared this. We were supposed to talk about why we were there. And some would say, you know, I believe I'm called to be a teacher. I'm called to be a pastor. I'm called to be an evangelist. And I said, I have no idea. I just know, and I know some of you still think I don't have an idea. Don't look at me in that tone of voice, you know. I said, I just know I'm supposed to go to Bible school. And the teacher shared with me Zig Ziglar's quote, go as far as you can see, and when you get there, you'll see farther. And it makes so sense, of course, as I went to school and God began to reveal to me, and the rest is kind of history. But you know, sometimes we can't figure things out, and God says, I'll give you direction. I don't know about you, but that's a great promise that we'll have direction from God. Or maybe you say to yourselves at times, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I've heard that a lot over the years. Some of you just, I can't do it. I'm not able. God says, you can do all things. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you feel unable, inadequate, less than worthy, God says, I can help you. I will encourage you because through Christ, he will strengthen you and you can do it. And maybe it's something, maybe you feel God's telling you to teach or to help or do something. I have learned this. God doesn't like it when I'm in a comfort zone. I don't know what that's all about, but he wants us to stretch. Amen? He wants you to go some places. I've had a lot of people over the years say, I couldn't teach a class, and they teach it, and they become wonderful in it as they stretch. Or maybe he's telling you to do something else, and we go, I just can't do it. And we find out that God takes us out of that comfort zone and stretches us, and through him we can. Or maybe it's something in your life that you feel you can't stop. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a fear or something you have in your life. And the enemies come along because it's a character fault or it's a weakness in your life. And you say, I can't do this. I can't do it any longer. I'm not able to do this. And God says, stop telling yourself that. Stop speaking that into your life. Start speaking the things that God says, you can do it because I will strengthen you. That's a promise. And that changes it, doesn't it? But why do we say these things? Because we're not agreeing with the Word of God when we do. Maybe you say, I'm not able. God says, not a problem. He is able. I am able, he says. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. You say, this is beyond my ability. And sometimes it's beyond your want to. And you just say, I'm not able to do this. And the reality is, what you're really saying is, I don't want to do it. Hello? Am I right? I can't do that. No, you don't want to do it. Or maybe you just feel like, I'm really not able to do that. And God says, no problem, because he's able. He's able to make all grace abound towards you, that whatever that need you have in your life, that he will make it sufficient to have it all things. Have an abundance for every good work. Yeah, we could talk about giving, and that's certainly an applicable place for that scripture. God will give you grace that you'll have sufficiency and able to have an abundance in all good things. But maybe you need an abundance in your life. You say, I am no longer able to deal in this relationship. I can no longer deal with my mate, or I can no longer deal with these bills, or I can no longer deal with my child, or all these things. And you're saying, I'm not able to do it anymore. And God said, I have enough grace and enough ability to abound in your life, that you'll have a sufficiency and be able to move forward and have an abundance to accomplish what you thought you weren't able to do. Or maybe something happens in your life and you say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it anymore. And God said, it will be worth it. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, sometimes it feels like it's too much. It's too long of a road, and it's no longer worth it. Whatever it may be. And again, it could be a marriage. It could be your children. It could be your job. It could be a relationship. It could be almost anything that the enemy then wants to mean for evil and destruction in your life, because you say, I can't do it. It's not worth it. It's no longer worth it to me. And God says, I will turn it around. This thing that you think is no longer worth it, I will turn it around and it's good. I'll make it for good. I will bless it. And he said, I will make it worth it. Hang in there. Hang in there. I wonder how many things we have walked away from or stopped because we didn't think they were worth it anymore, and we stopped short of the blessings of God. Because I've watched God turn things around in people's lives that, looking at it, I'm thinking, this is a mess. This is a mess. Where's the hope? But when God shows up and he begins to turn things around, all of a sudden that issue or that circumstance or that relationship becomes a blessing. And God says, it's worth it. Here's a tough one. You might say, I can't forgive myself. And God always says, I forgive you. Maybe you feel it's too grievous of a mistake. I can't get past this one. I've done it too many times, or this is too deep this time, or this thing that I did, it's just, I can't forgive myself. And if God says that he can forgive you, who's the one that we grieved in reality, then we should be able to learn how to forgive ourselves. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what I love about that is we confess our sins. If we go to him and, Lord, say, Lord, I can't forgive myself. I'm sorry I have sinned against you and I'm struggling. I love the fact that it says he is faithful. Do you know that God's faithfulness is not dependent on your faithfulness or my faithfulness? That he's faithful because that's who he is. And that's good news. Because the reality is when I've sinned, I haven't been faithful. And he says, I will forgive you because I'm faithful to do it. He is faithful and just. What does it mean he's just? He paid the price. He has the right to forgive you. He already paid that price. So he forgives you and cleanses you from all sin and unrighteousness. And when you walk in that and you begin to experience that and you begin to believe that, all of a sudden you don't see yourself in the light that you've been seeing yourself. You see yourself in the light that God sees you, loved, blessed, forgiven, cleansed, and you can forgive yourself. The woman that they were ready to stone, and Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Well, you see something interesting in there. He's really saying to you, if you don't have any sin, go ahead and throw a stone. But everyone has sin. Doesn't mean that he condones it. Doesn't mean it's all right. But sometimes we think, you know, I can't forgive myself, and I see all these other people. They seem to be so good in the Lord, and, you know, I just keep slipping and falling, and I can't get past this. Jesus said, hey, you know what? Every one of us have sin. It's a reality, and I've cleansed every one of you. When you come to me, I will do it. My grace is sufficient. My cup runneth over. I can do what I need to do to cleanse you. And he promises us that he understands and he gets it. And we're really not that different. We just need him. Maybe you say, I can't manage. I can't manage. I don't have enough to manage. I can't manage what's in front of me, whether it's finances, whether it's your life, whether it's a job or a prospect, again, a relationship. And he said, you can manage. I will supply all of your needs. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He shall supply all your needs according to his riches. Not mine when I need it. His riches. I get to draw from his account when I have a need. Now, I have learned lessons over my life that there's a big difference sometimes between my wants and needs. Amen? But he promises to meet your need. He will supply it. When there's not enough for whatever it is to manage, God has a promise for you. When you feel that I can't go on, I can't manage this, I can't handle it, he said, whatever needs you have, I will fulfill you with sufficiency. He said, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I see ahead and provide whatever that need may be. Or maybe you say this one, I'm afraid. I don't want to say I'm amazed, but I have been, I don't want to say surprised, but just a lot of people live in fear. Fear of a lot of different things. And God says to you, I didn't give you that fear. I've not given you a spirit of fear. What do you have to fear? If I'm with you, why are you fearful? It didn't come from me, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I want you to notice a couple of things. Fear is not from God. And notice that he calls it a spirit of fear. Fear often is demonic. And if it's something you've built up in your own head, then the enemy comes along and uses that. And he says to you, I didn't give it to you. What are you holding on to it for? I mentioned Bible school a few minutes ago, and years ago when I went to Bible school, it was a long event. It was several nights a week, I think every night, five nights a week and all day Saturday, every night, gone. And we had just moved into a new area, and I'd be gone at night, and this fear came over Chris. She's not a fearful person. Before we married, she lived by herself, but all of a sudden, she's in this new strange environment, and the strangest things would happen. I mean, it was crazy, the stuff would happen at night, and she was just so fearful, she's afraid for me to go. I'm just getting started on this thing. I'm thinking, I got a long ways to go, and maybe I can't do what I feel God's calling me to do. And she's not a fearful person, but this thing came on her. So I just prayed about it. What are we going to do with it? I mean, I really felt I had to answer this call and go to Bible school, and it was hard, and I was gone a lot. And so we looked up. I went around. I looked up every scripture I could think about fear. I'm not giving you a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. Perfect love cast out fear. And we wrote all these scriptures out, and we placed them all around the house so she could see them, and she could pray over them. We prayed together, and that thing broke because it's not from God. And, of course, I've not been given a spirit of fear. You know that when they have taken surveys for years and years and years, and every year the number one fear, do you know what it is? Public speaking. And if you wonder why, get up here and look at you folks. Man, you sneeze, you know, this is not easy. You know, I remember one time when Kelsey was little, I don't know why this sticks in my mind, but we went to this little concert and the kids were doing some things, and this precious little girl, no bigger than a minute, she got her little thing, she was good, she came out and she goes, man, my knees were knocking. So I remember, and I thought God began speaking to me about you know, you're going to speak publicly. Really? You know? Me? You know? And I confessed this scripture over and over and over. I began to speak it into my life, that I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. The power of God, the anointing of God, God, and that's the word we get dynamite from. This power of God. I have God's power. I have the love of God, the love for His word, the love for His people, the love for ministry. And I have a sound mind. The enemy can't come and twist things in my mind. And it changes it, doesn't it? Are we saying the things that God says to us? Are we speaking this into our life? Are we speaking, maybe you're afraid of frying? Help me, Jesus. Maybe you're afraid of flying. I don't know why that came into my mind, but I know some people are afraid of flying. And all these things happening, and I'm going to move on before I stumble any more in the words and get myself in trouble. But whatever it is you're fearful of, speak these things over your life. Oh, my gosh. Help me, Jesus. We were overseas once, and we were preaching. And we'd been there for a while, and it was in camp meeting, And every preacher has things he says that, he wished he'd never said it. We get together, and you wouldn't believe some of these things these guys have said. And so I think the worst thing I ever said, I mean, you may differ, but I was turned somewhere, and I said, okay, turn to chapter 6. And so they said, well, I guess it's time for Pastor Ron to go home. You know, it's like, anyway, see, I said I'm going to get myself in trouble. I'm going to move on here. Oh, where am I at here? You might say, I'm always worried and frustrated. I'm always worried and frustrated. Some of you would sign up for that because you'd acknowledge it. You have this frustration or this worry, and it kind of walks around in your life. And God says, cast your care, all your worry on me. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. His compassion, His love will move Him to you. He cares for you, and His care is that agape care. That agape care that we would never even understand and grasp. But He says, I love you, I care deeply for you, and in His compassion, it moves Him towards you. And He says, take that concern, take that fear, take that worry, take that frustration, and give it to me. Give it to me. I'll carry it. Because for God, it's no big deal, right? It's not a big deal. You might say, I don't have enough faith. God said, I've already given you a measure of faith. Hey, listen, I know we can grow in faith. We should grow in faith. We should have strong faith. We shouldn't have weak faith. But God says, I've given you enough faith to start with, to carry you through. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You didn't come into your salvation. You didn't come into this life without knowing that you have a measure of faith. Jesus told the disciples when they couldn't cast out a demon because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And he uses that illustration because if you've ever seen a mustard seed, it is the smallest seed out there. It's like, you blow it, and it's gone. It's little tiny seeds. And he said, if you have
just that much faith. This measure of faith, whatever that measure may be, however we define that, God said, I've given you a measure of faith. And if you exercise the smallest amount of faith that you think you have and can conjure up, he said, I'll move mountains. I'll take that faith. I'll build on that faith. He says, because he's the one who's going to accomplish it anyway. And so we got to stop having faith in ourselves and faith in our abilities and have faith in the one that gives us the measure of faith. And we know that faith comes where? By hearing and hearing the Word of God. Going back to the Word of God and getting back encouraged, back built up in the Word of God. Or perhaps you say to yourself, I'm not smart enough. This is beyond me. I can't figure this out. I can't do this. I am nowhere smart enough. And God said, I will give you wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 and following, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. James promises us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to you liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I'm not smart enough? Hey, that's a lie right from the pit of hell. I'm not smart enough? That's an enemy putting you down. The very creator, the one that spoke the worlds into existence, the one that, the Bible says, knit you together in your mother's womb, that understands every intricate thing about you, understands every intricate thing about the universe, understands the vastness of this incredible universe. He says, my wisdom I give to you. Just come to me and believe it. Don't have second chance doubts. Don't doubt. Don't have double-minded man. Just believe me, and I'll give you whatever wisdom you need. And I'm thinking that if I can tap into the very creator of the universe and his wisdom, I could probably figure it out. Amen? That I can be smart enough through him, not enough of myself. He will either give me the wisdom or put somebody in my life that has the wisdom for what I need, and it can be figured out. And you are smart, and you are blessed. So stop listening to the lies of the evil one. I feel all alone. We all know that you can be in a room full of people and feel all alone. I feel all alone. And God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Let your conduct be without covetousness, Hebrews says. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There is not a single thing you'll go through, not a single place you'll be, that you will be alone, because God is always with you. I'm reminded of the story, again, probably an illustration I've used, but this little boy was being put to bed, and he was afraid. And he said, I'm scared, and Daddy would pray with him. He said, now he'd pray, and he'd say, okay, now Jesus is with you. You're okay, you're not alone. He'd go back, and a couple minutes later, the boy would be crying. The father came in, pray with him again, say, Jesus is with you. He'd leave and come back. This went about 4, 5, 6 times. Every time he came in there, he said, son, Jesus is with you. He says, Dad, I know it. Sometimes I need somebody with skin on. But God tells you that he never leaves you nor forsakes you. He will never leave you alone. He is with you. You have his promise of his presence. You have his promise of his reassurance. And if you need somebody with skin on, I guarantee you, he will send that person along. Amen? That's our God. That's our God. So are we saying the same things God is saying? Are we speaking these things in our life? Are we saying these negative things? Are we walking around saying these horrible, I can't do it, I can't manage, I'm afraid, I'm fearful, I'm all alone. We said all this stuff. I'm too stupid. I can't get past this. God never says that. God never tells you that. Start speaking the things of God. Let's stand together, and as we do so, I'll share a couple last scriptures. I have all these in a pack. These in the back, we'll pass them out. Deuteronomy 28, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord, which I command you today, you are careful to observe them. He will make you more than a conqueror. He will build you up. Romans 8 tells us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Following verses in 35 following, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, you'll find something in this list here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? It's written, for your sake we are killed all day long and we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's give him praise. Let's worship our God together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well with my soul, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded our helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Father, we thank you that we can confess that it's well with our souls, with our spirit, that you are with us, that you never leave us, never forsake us, that you have caused us to do great things for you with your help, with your leading, with your guiding, with your presence, with your wisdom, with your strength, with your love and your compassion. Thank you for the grace that's in our lives. And now, Father, as your people go, truly that your angels would encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do, that your joy would be in their household, your provision be in their homes, and your love be in their hearts. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, Wednesday night, we